you. Thank you for that. Welcome to the service tonight. Once again, it's been just really good to be here today. I've enjoyed so much of the time here. It's been a real blessing for me personally. I would like us to all stand, if you would, please. And I would like if we would all bow our heads again, and let's repeat the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus came to earth, I believe he came and ushered in the kingdom of God on earth. And that kingdom has been extant here on earth ever since, but has not reached fruition. And Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. You all, every single one of you as redeemed soldiers of the cross, are part of that kingdom, extending its glory and experiencing its grace. And we've all been commissioned to help God establish this kingdom here on earth in the hearts of men, in your communities, in your congregations, and especially to you in your classrooms. It's imperative that we intentionally educate with a kingdom focus. That was the original intent of our schools, is that they equip children of Christian families for the struggle that lies ahead for them. And as a teacher, you are personally, I don't want to lay this on too thick, so I'll say it even stronger. You are personally far more impactful in your classroom, far more responsible than any curriculum at your disposal. And as a Christian, you are an emissary of Christ to many who will probably in your depends on what age group you're speaking to and you're working with. To those who have not yet given their hearts to the Lord and who are only beginning to grasp what the kingdom of God is all about and who Jesus Christ actually is. And I think it's a good idea, personally, we don't get anywhere good accidentally. Life is struggle, and if we don't engage in struggle, we're not going anywhere good. And I think it's a good idea to come up with a mission statement for your classroom, one that you write at the top of your notepad and every day when you have your devotions, or you think about it. A mission statement for what you want for your classroom. What are you trying to do there? What am I trying to do? I'm going to look at a story told in 2 Kings chapter 2. It goes back to 1 Kings 19 after Elijah had his experience on Mount Carmel. After he faced his time of discouragement, after he went and heard the still small voice, and God sent him back into ministry again, and in chapter 19 of 1 Kings 14 through 21, Elisha is chosen as Elijah's successor. And from that time on, we don't hear anything about him for quite some time. The story goes on of Elijah's life, and Elisha was very likely with him at those subsequent events in Elijah's life, but we don't hear anything about him. But in 2 Kings chapter 2, I'd like to read this passage. We come to the time when Elijah is taken up into heaven by a whirlwind, and Elisha is left behind. And if you would read with me, and it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Elisha said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I'm at an interesting place in life. I'm now 41, which means I'm hopefully officially past the middle mark of my life. I have no great desire to live to be 90. But what it also means is that I will be an old man to many of the students who are now in your classrooms by the time they graduate school. And the struggle of my generation will not be their struggle. Each generation gets a struggle, and we don't get to choose it. It chooses us. And I don't know exactly what's coming, but we know that there's a great social divide opening up in the United States of America. Technological advances, information technology, are changing the fabric of society. And I suspect that the church of 50 years from today is going to have faced struggles that for my generation are unimaginable at this point. And I think they're going to look back at us and back at you as teachers and either say they helped us through it, or they're going to say they dropped the ball. The topic is educating for the kingdom. And it does matter the content of our education. And I'd like to go over some nuts and bolts of how that works. But once again, to reinforce, one of the greatest keys facing the challenges of life successfully is the key of mentoring young people. And I've been talking about relationships in the morning sessions, and I'll try to stay on target here tonight, but I'd like to really focus a lot on mentors tonight, and how important you are as a person to this transition. We've got several people in this story. We've got Elijah, we've got Elisha, we've got the sons of the prophets who were unfailingly correct in their prognostication, if you caught that. The sons of the prophets, this is schools of the prophets that have been set up to keep the knowledge of God in the people, so they wouldn't fall back into idolatry. And these were people who knew about God, and I would say who knew the truth of God. It's also interesting that even they, with all their prophetic knowledge and their skill at learning, were not chosen to take Elijah's place. It was Elisha. Elisha who walked with Elijah. Mentoring, something that colors every interaction between children and godly parents, godly teachers, and pastors. We teach many things by mentoring and by example. Everything from knowing how to eat with a spoon to how to talk, how to form words. Mothers exemplify to their daughters the comportment of womanhood and what it means to be a woman of grace and of beauty and dignity. Sons look to their fathers as their role models, patterns for what it means to be a man. Teachers reinforce the message of godly parents and explicitly set about to establish an educational pattern that promotes the kingdom of God. And as church communities, we work together. We've got parents, we've got church, we've got school, all reinforcing the message of God's kingdom. And it should, when it's working the way it should, it's a reinforcing message, reinforcing cycle, a virtuous cycle that builds on itself. And when my son looks at one of the other fathers in church, he sees another man who's exemplifying what I want my life to be, what do I want his life to be, and another man, and another man. It's reinforced over and over again. And he gets into school, and he hears the same things that I think are important there, and it builds on itself, all working together. The importance of mentor's example and the relationship with other people, the relationship with God, and their desire to serve God and others, and their work ethic, and their outlook on life, and whether or not they take an interest in the world around them, in the respect and knowledge of the Scriptures, and the way they relate to civil authority, the way they exemplify the values of honesty, of openness, of love, of brotherhood, of truth, of integrity. These things cannot be overemphasized. And most important of all, however, is the teaching that mentors show and give their charges about God. The knowledge of the holy. And when our children look at us, and you know, I say our children, that's how I viewed my students in school. And when I taught in Romania, I said that, and the parents all laughed, but the children didn't because they understood. When your children look at you, what do they see? And you can hold a book up for them, and you can tell them the right thing to do. But I'll tell you from experience, and you've all experienced it yourselves as students, I'm sure, when you had your turn in school. There are things that you learn maybe from a bad teaching experience that you never will learn from a good teacher. And I remember sitting there and thinking, I will never treat a child like that if I ever grow up. Jesus talks about laying stumbling blocks before young people and causing them to trip. Talked about this a little bit the other day. But it was important to him, so it's important to me. Jesus said, if you lay a stumbling block before one of these little ones and cause them to fall, we're better for you than a millstone wrapped around your neck and you're drowned in the sea. It's a big deal. It matters how you treat your children, your students at school. As mentors of children, we need to take our responsibility seriously by honest example, not by trying to put on a front. Show them that you love them. Show them what it means to love God. Show them what servanthood looks like. Joyful servanthood. Show them to enjoy life. Show them the interesting things all around them. Show them the meaning of long-suffering, of loving your enemies, of creative solutions to problems, both small and large. Show them the importance of prayer. Show them what it means to be cheerful when you're having a bad day. Show them that it's okay to show emotion. That it's necessary for everyone to apologize sometimes, even you. Show them how to respect others. Show them that you appreciate them, love them, and are blessed by them. And most of all, show them the way to salvation, Jesus Christ. And I think they need to see our vision for something even bigger than themselves if they're going to be useful in life. I saw the other day a little plaque that was in a space meant for children, and it said, "You are amazing." Okay, well, it was actually a whole bunch of them. They had name tags. "You are amazing." And there was a whole row of them. Well, are you sure? That sounds terrible. That's awful, isn't it? What if they're not? You know what? The children know if they are amazing or not. They actually do. If you tell them they're amazing, then they're not. You know what? They know it. And it won't boost their ego. It won't boost their self-esteem. Some research shows that it actually has a negative impact on them. If you want to create children who are on fire for God, who stand with confidence on their own two feet, and who face the world, give them skills that they need to stand on their own two feet, to let them know that they are amazing. Give them something to be amazing at. They're not the center of the universe. Mentoring and teaching may be our responsibility, but by definition, a mentor needs a student. And a student who, if we are successful, will outgrow us and will go on to places and times where we cannot go. There are problems that await the solutions of first graders now, and we cannot reach those things. But if we do our job right, they will learn to get a hold of the tools that they need to face those problems, as every generation has. Elijah finally promised Elisha that he would be heir to his legacy if he saw him taken up. They crossed over Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it up, struck the water, and the water parted. They walked across on dry ground. It must have been amazing to be with Elijah. I don't know if that was a common occurrence or not. Wherever he goes, he doesn't need a bridge. He just hits the water. And they keep on going. They're walking, they're talking. And all of a sudden, the Bible says a fiery chariot, pulled by horses of fire, swoops down and carries Elijah off into heaven. And Elijah stands watching him go. And he's all alone. And I imagine he felt a real sense of devastation and loss. His mentor is gone. And you see the mantle floating slowly down to earth. Elisha walks over and picks it up. It's all he's got left of Elijah. He turns and he walks back. He gets to the Jordan, looks at the mantle, he wraps it up. Is this going to work? He hits the water. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the water parts. Elisha was not Elijah. Our children will not be us. Elisha faced difficulties and problems that Elijah never did. And he faced them in a different way than Elijah did. Elijah was a prophet of fire. He was a prophet of the fiery chariot. But Elisha was the prophet of the mountain full of fiery chariots. We can't fight the next generation's battles for it. They will go on, and there will come a time where they will fight them alone. But let's give them the tools that they need to face them with God. Because God, who is the God of Elijah, was the God of Elisha. And the God who is our God will be the God of the next generation if they take him at his word. Christian schools have the potential to be a powerful force for the kingdom of God. School is a place where young people receive training for their lives. We must not waste the limited time and opportunities we have been given. May our children look back at their experiences as a source of encouragement, joy and stability when they face difficult times. It's a place of we have responsibility to give them the tools that they need, not only to overcome personal difficulties in life, and to make them be able to stand up financially and successfully in the world in which they live, but to thrive to the point where they are actively taking that battle back to the enemy, advancing the kingdom of God, that his kingdom might come on earth in their generation as well. This is the purpose of Christian education. We've had battles in our generation. We're facing them right now. And those of you with grayer hair than mine, I'm working on it, but those of you with grayer hair than mine have faced battles that I haven't faced. We can only prepare our hearts and the hearts of our students, the next generation, to face the realities of their experience with God. And what we want is for Elisha's question to be answered in the lives of that generation. Where is God today? Where's my dad's God? And they take the mantle and they find he's real. When they're required to go on alone. Our goal is that the legacy of God's power at work in the lives of those who have gone on before continue with those who remain. And that it exceed our work. That they go on to conquer. That they set the bar high. We want them to take the mantle up and seek God above all else. We want them to devote their lives to following Christ wherever he leads them. We want the example we leave behind us. Even though we weren't perfect, and we will not be perfect, give them strength and wisdom and courage and joy. Most of all, may they walk with the God of Elijah, experiencing his power at work in their lives. If that is the case, we will have been successful. And if that is not the case, no matter what degree of academic excellence we have given them, we will have been a failure at what we intended to do. We talk about educating for the kingdom. I'd like to just run over some nuts and bolts things now. Some ideas. I'm going to coin a word, which maybe it's part of my southwestern Missouri upbringing, but worldviewishly. You ever hear? I looked for a parallel definite. I couldn't find another word. Worldviewishly. So please forgive me on that one. I think it's important that we teach our skills and our subjects with a worldview in mind, very consciously, and from a standpoint of this is what I'd like to do. So math, and I really appreciate what we've been hearing from Brother Steve Brubaker about some of these things. I'd like to echo that. Math and algebra. How can you teach for the kingdom? Educate for the kingdom with math and algebra. Well, we teach logic. You teach problem solving. You teach that God is a God of order. That if you stick at it, take off a little bite, you can work your way into the problem, and there's a solution. Language is oral and written communication skills. We need writers. We need people who are willing to speak for God. And when it comes to time for the diagramming in fifth grade, and you go, oh, long diagramming, oh, that's horrible. Why do we have to diagram? Well, I've got an answer for you. If you ever learn another language, it's absolutely essential to have those parts of speech nailed down tight. It will. Diagramming. All that diagramming in English will really help you when it comes time to learn another language. Some of you may have a Bible curriculum. Some of you may not. Either way, it's essential that Bible gets taught in our schools, and that our students become proficient at navigating it, at working through the language of it, at exploring the concepts of it, and that's really on you. Of course, these things are all reinforced at home and at church as well. Literature. Great literature is really the outflow of great minds looking at problems of human nature and of the human condition and exploring what it means to be a human. And it promotes understanding, promotes empathy, promotes awareness of worldview. And whenever you do read a work of great literature, be very conscious of the worldview from which it's coming. No good book is merely a story. It's trying to prove a point. So be aware of what's going on. Study of human nature and the nature of reality. Teach these things consciously for the kingdom. Science, the wisdom, the creativity, the order of the Creator. And one of the things I believe that's also true when it comes to science is that God is the great creator. But we're also told that we are created in His image. And one of the things that I feel passionately about is that one of the ways we are created in the image of God is we are also created to be creators. And so much of the world today is about consumption, whether it's digital media consumption or it's consuming the resources that we've been giving. But I would just encourage you, as you're teaching your students, encourage them to be creators, to build something new or to build something that's of use. And sciences can be a real doorway into that. History, human nature, human behavioral patterns, broadening the view of humankind past your local norms. Those things are all really important in understanding and teaching kingdom concepts. Music and art teaches us to appreciate beauty, teaches us to be a servant of the composer's lyrics and musical composition, teaches us about encapsulating ideas in sound, in movement, or picture. And one that we don't maybe talk about as much is sports. I heard of a man who said that he would try to make a point of it when his daughters brought somebody home, brought a male friend home for examining by her parents, that he said he was going to try to make sure he could get his finger slammed in the door to see what he would do. Sports is a way to observe people under stress, and when we have an event that is supervised by a teacher, it's a great way to teach self-discipline, teamwork, fair play, conflict resolution, handling stress, graciousness. All those concepts are extremely important, and they can be taught right in the playground. Kingdom-oriented education has a lot to do with creative storytelling. Everybody tells a story about themselves, about who they are, and about the world in which they live. And as a teacher, you'll grab a hold of that and tell them stories that make sense of the world in the kingdom, paradigm. When it comes to role modeling, we must model what we wish to see, and it has to be real to pass it on. One of my personal rules in school was that I never asked my students to do something I wouldn't do myself. It's just a rule that I had for myself. So at least one time a year, I would write an essay, and I would make sure that I did all the memorization that they did. I would do all the work that they did, to some degree or another. It wasn't just casting these assignments upon them. And it seems to help with them buying in to what you have to say. So model creativity. Model confidence through proficiency. Don't try to bluff your way through things, but model proficiency. Model a servant heart. Finding joy in your role as a teacher and mentor. I think it's really important. It's a wonderful privilege to be an educator and to spend this time with children. I do tell people that there are a lot of callings that you should do because it's the right thing to do. But you should never teach simply because you feel like you have to as a responsibility. I think teaching is something, it will be hard days. There will be days that it's the hardest days you have ever lived. I'm now involved in construction. When I was a young man, that was my job. And I remember doing concrete and finishing up with concrete and being absolutely, completely exhausted. But I have never been as exhausted doing concrete or construction work as I have been after some days of school. It can be really exhausting. And yet it can also be really exhilarating. But it's something that you need to do if you sense a love for children and love for God's kingdom work. One of the biggest areas I think that we can teach kingdom concepts in is in service. So I know that you have as your passion teaching as part of what you are. And yet, I think it's really, really important that your passion for God extends outside of the classroom. And some of you have other interests. And I would encourage you to have your children buy into your interests. Don't be ashamed of them. Have them buy into those interests. Some of you are interested in mission work in other places. Some of you have projects that you're doing locally. Have your children become part of that. It's a way of helping them to become involved in kingdom work even at a young age and to sort of be mentored into it. If we're going to teach a missionary worldview of empathy and selflessness and partnering with God, you can be a real part of that Elijah project. Humility and respect. One of the things I think is important that we teach our students is that they should never make the mistake of thinking somebody is wrong merely because they make a poor job of arguing their point. Respect. Never make the mistake of thinking that someone is right because they are clever and silver-tongued. Some of the wisest people in your life may have poor grammar or a faltering tongue. Listen for content, not just delivery. That can be a challenge, maybe especially for your high schoolers. Respect for other cultures. And remember, it's always more important to be than it is to do. Respect your students as humans. They will remember. I talked to a man recently who's struggling really hard with life and with his concept of who he is. And a lot of it goes back to an experience that he had as a student with a teacher. And I don't know what the story actually was of that year that he had that teacher, but I know the story that he told. And it was a story of an uncaring teacher who was physically very harsh, who was emotionally very harsh. And for whatever reason, that year with that teacher, he started telling himself the story that he was a victim. I don't know if it was in reality true or not, but the reality became true. Because when you start telling yourself that you are a victim and that it's not your fault, and that you can't overcome because you can blame other people, you have just cut yourself off from redemption. The answer to our human condition is repentance. It's turning to God in repentance. And those who tell themselves victim stories are cut off from repentance, if that is who they become, professional victims. That is the reason I believe that Jesus said, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it were better that you had never been born. And I'm not trying to scare you teachers with that. Everybody makes choices. Everybody has to make a choice. And yet take it seriously, please. There's too many stories I could tell about it. People who carry trauma into their adulthood and who pass that on, that worldview of victimhood, onto their children, to their children. Raise a generation of overcomers. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, quick question. This image of the soldier of God, is that you? Would you say, yeah, that's me. Got it all together? Doing pretty good, thank you very much. If you are, bravo to you. That's great. And that, you know, the gospel preaches that we can be that. How many of you feel like you've got a dented helmet and a damaged shield? You know what? Do you view that as being abnormal? What do you think they're for? What is your armor for? It's going to get dented, scuffed, and nicked. It does. And you know what? You're surrounded by people who are on your side. Having done all to stand, stand. This life is a struggle, it's a fight. And that's the lesson that you must teach your students, that they will fall down, but they will rise if they have God on their side, or if they are on God's side, I should say. They're going to face Goliath. Are they going to be David? They're going to face the floods of Midian. Are they going to be Gideon? They're going to face the lion's teeth. Are you going to show them what it means to be Daniel? They may face the threats of the Sanhedrin. Will they be Peter and John saying we must obey God rather than men? Or maybe not. What will they do? It's their choice in a lot of ways, but in another way, are we being the Elijahs that are mentoring them to be Elishas? Are you willing to be honest with them? Are you willing to show who you really are? Are you willing to be vulnerable? And when we are vulnerable and authentic, real things happen. God can really work. Where our strength ends, God's strength starts. Reality, I've heard a lot about reality already here at this set of meetings. Reality is the true nature of things. And it's something that's really important that we have a grasp on. And here's some interesting things for you to consider. Atoms are the building blocks of matter. You know that. Atoms are impossibly small. It would take a million atoms to span the width of a human hair. And the atoms in the average adult human, and I'm not sure what size of human they chose for their average, but atoms in the average adult human are 7 octillion. That's a 7 followed by 27 zeros. But atoms are mostly empty space. In fact, the ratio of the nucleus of an atom to the entire structure is similar to a fly in a cathedral. There's almost nothing there. If our average human would lose all his empty atomic space, we would fit into a cube less than 1/500th of a centimeter per side. The 1/50th of a millimeter. That's all the solid space that you have inside of you. And that state is true of all the types of matter we have around us. They appear solid, but they are tantalizingly void of solidity. So we and the things around us are mostly empty space. And this would seem to open up a lot of interesting possibilities, don't you think? Enter a man by the name of Albert Stubblebine III. Anybody know who Albert Stubblebine III was? Well, he was the chief of Army Intelligence, of U.S. Army Intelligence during the 1980s. And he had a rather eccentric view of reality and physical matter. Since he knew this about matter, he dreamed of creating a task force of superhuman soldiers capable of telekinesis, of invisibility, and of the ability to attack an enemy with nothing more than mental energy. And this was the United States in the 1980s. We have a long ways to go, Albert Stubblebine III. And he himself made a practice every once in a while of trying to walk through a wall. Because if you think about it, if all the matter in your body would momentarily align with all the matter in the wall, and your atoms would all coincide, you could pass through a wall. And so he tried multiple times. He's recorded as walking into walls. You know, tried different methods. You know, you want to walk firmly enough that you pass through quickly. Unfortunately, Albert Stubblebine never made it through the wall. Reality. Reality is that God has created the universe in the atomic behavior of matter in such a way that it's impossible for us to walk through walls, unfortunately. And that would be really nice, but it's impossible. And that's reality. It just, I mean, so theoretically, maybe. No, it's not going to work. Not going to be able to walk through walls. The more we try, the more painfully red our noses become. The sooner we recognize the realities of life, the sooner we stop trying to walk through walls. And that's really what we're trying to teach our students, isn't it? The true nature of reality. And really, at its core, that is the kingdom of God. That is the ultimate reality for them to know and understand. It's also true that we can't successfully walk this path alone. We don't have what it takes to do it by ourselves. We need help. And we don't just need any help. We need to be changed. And we need to recognize this reality. We need to teach it to our students. As Christians, we're not only guardians of the truth, we're also to proclaim it to those around who need it. People need this reality in their lives. People are walking into walls all over the place. And eventually some of them are dying from it. It's our job to bring the ministry of reconciliation to those people. But not just with us. Our children, your students, are going to have that ministry of reconciliation as they take up the mantle that you hand them. Living in opposition to God brings pain and judgment into people's lives. It's a simple fact. When they live selfishly and carnally, it hurts a person and everyone he touches. Society is in trouble. It's a world of hunger and need, both physically and spiritually. Listen for a bit with your mind. And what do you hear? Violence, drug abuse, addictions exploding across American culture, pornography, promiscuity, depravity, resulting in lives shattered and despair everywhere. Suicide rates are up 25% in a lot of states, nationwide actually, between the years of 1999 and 2016. 25% up. But in some states, in over half of them, it's up by over 30%. People are running into walls all over the place. It's up to us to carry the ministry of reconciliation to them. The American family structure is no longer in crisis. It's in complete disarray, with major segments of the population simply opting out of marriage or any long-term relationship out of their own experience of watching the degeneration of their parents' generation's marriages. This is the reality that our children, my children and your students will experience. There's a darkness descending on this land. And I'm not saying that the picture ever was completely light. There has always been darkness. There has always been battle in every generation. But I am saying that God has a target-rich environment in the coming generation. And my prayer is that our children would grow up to be an army of the cross, to carry the battle to the enemy, to become overcomers. Let's give them the tools that they need. And we can't do it alone. There are some of you out here who are absolutely outstanding individuals. But by yourselves, in your communities, you're just a voice in, you're a voice in the wind, and you're a light in the dark by yourself. I'd like to run some statistics past you in closing here. There was recently a 1,000-mile relay run by 10 men. And I don't know if any of you here could run 1,000 miles, but these 10 men split up 1,000 miles among them and ran it in 95 hours, 3 minutes, and 1 second. An incredible feat. The current fastest man on record for a mile is a man by the name of Hicham El-Gurouj, probably misspelling, mispronouncing his name. And he ran that mile in 3 minutes, 43.13 seconds. Absolutely incredible. And there's some runners here in the crowd, I know. 3 minutes, 43 seconds is unbelievable. Fastest man in the world. And yet, 4 men who could never have run that distance that fast ran an equivalent distance, or well, they ran the 400 meter times 4 relay was 2:54. And if you'd correct that to make up the different yardage, they would have run a mile at 3:26 versus 3:43. 4 men who were not as good as the one man. The fastest man in the world over a marathon at this moment is a Kenyan. It's incredible, those of you who have been following him. And his current recognized record for running 26.1 miles is 2 hours, 1 minute, 39 seconds. Which, just for interest's sake, is about 4 minutes, 39 and a half seconds per mile over 26.1 miles. Just unbelievable. And yet, back in 2018, in Kansas City, Missouri, of all places, there were a bunch of men who got together, and they ran a relay marathon. They ran this with 188 handoffs. They ran 223 meters at a time, and they ran a marathon distance in 1 hour, 30 minutes, 40.13 seconds, 31 seconds. A half hour ahead of the fastest man in the world. You may not be outstanding by yourself, but you are not one alone. You're one of many. And as we gather together, and as we pool our resources, and as we work together and mentor together, and as you pour yourself into those students of yours, and you build them into students who are students of the Lord, students of truth, God can do wonderful things. And God will do wonderful things. He is doing wonderful things. The question isn't whether He will or not. The question is, are we going to be there to do them with Him? Are we willing to be hurt or used? Are we willing to be poured out like wine? Are we saving our strength? When we do, our fire goes out. You might look at the size of your candle. You might say, I've just got a small candle. I've got a little classroom. I'm a first-year teacher. And it feels, on this Thursday in March, like I don't really have a whole lot to offer. What does a candle need? It needs enough fire to light another candle. That will light another candle. That will light another candle. That will light the world. God bless you as you attempt to educate in your classroom for the kingdom of God.